So after their ministry divorce, so to speak, remember Barnabas and Paul in the end of Acts 15 separated their ways, remember? They kind of went their own way. So Barnabas took John Mark and went his way to Cyprus, and literally we don't hear from them again. The only mention that Paul has is in 2 Timothy, I need Mark, he's good for business. I mean, for the ministry, not business, I'm sorry. But the ministry business, that is, missionary business. But he's good, he's a good scribal guy, he's good with words. So you eventually see that Peter uses him as well, and we have the Gospel of Mark. But as to Barnabas, we don't really hear from him again. But Paul chooses Silas as a teammate to replace Barnabas. And so the aim at the close of Acts 15 was to take that message, the letter that was given to them about the Gentiles being included into the gospel, that they don't really have to necessarily follow the law of Moses, the Old Testament law of Moses, and get circumcised and go through all the rigmarole as a Jew would have to. And so they had that letter in hand, Paul and Silas. And so that's where we end up. Now, the title of this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy and their European mission. They've gone where no man has gone before with the gospel, so to speak. And so this picture here is a picture from the scene of what we're going to be reading from in Acts 16 later on. And so you have some men talking to some women down by a river. And so that's a beautiful picture explaining what we're going to be looking at. So let's let the word of God be spoken to us now.
Chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. All wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying,
"Come over to Macedonia and help us!"
Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, the colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying,
"If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay."
So she persuaded us.
Amen, huh? Thank you for the reading of the word. So here's a map of the area from where they came. They were sent out by the church in Antioch in Syria. Okay, so that's different from, remember there was another Antioch, which is up there, Antioch of Pisidia. So there's two different Antiochs. They were sent from that church that was planted by, by Jews, and it was a Gentile church, basically. It was not something that was a mission from Jerusalem. Remember, back in Acts 11, they went up the coast. These guys went up the coast and mostly spoke to Jews. But then some of them spoke to the Greeks or Gentiles who were in Antioch, and Antioch was planted. So Antioch was not some mission that was sent out by Jerusalem. Remember, we've talked about this. It was a spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit through common people who were sharing the word of God. And God planted this church through people who were just normal Christians, normal Jews at the time who were following Jesus or Yeshua. God has been using this church as a missionary sending point to send more of the gospel further and further. Okay? So we see their track. They go from Antioch to Derbe, and from Derbe to Lystra, and from Lystra to Iconium, and then from Iconium to Antioch, and then up to Bithynia area. You can see it up there. And then they went over to Troas. And then they went up to Neapolis, and then over to Philippi. And that's where our story ends. So what we see here is when they go into Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, remember, this is the region of Galatia. And the book of Galatians is written to them. So he spent some time here. That is, Paul has spent some time here. And this is where we're going to start the story. So Paul found and chose and added Timothy to the missionary team. So this is team building. Remember, he has Silas as his team member. And now he's adding to the team. And if you saw in the scriptures where it says the churches in Iconium and Lystra talked highly of Timothy, but also Derbe. So you've got Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. So those three major cities in Galatia spoke highly of Timothy. And there is an interesting thing about this, and the principle here is that how is Timothy known by all those churches? They're separated by a distance. Those are three distinct churches and three distinct cities. But Timothy is known and was put forth, or he was highly spoken of by those churches. Well, that means that he was already in some sort of leadership capacity. He was doing ministry without anybody telling him to do. It seems like he didn't even have an official capacity of doing it. He was just doing ministry. He was serving those churches in some shape or form, some manner. And Paul noticed this. Paul took notice of this man who was already doing something, young man, and we know he was schooled highly in the scriptures. Paul mentions that in 2 Timothy. And so you have these churches who are saying, Timothy is a great guy, and Paul says, I'm picking this guy. But it's interesting to note that Paul circumcises him. Now, he's got in his satchel some letters from the church that says that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. They don't have to become a Jew to become saved. So what's going on here? Well, Timothy's dad is a Greek or Greek-speaking. More than likely, he is Gaelic or Galatian in that area. But he speaks Greek. He's a Gentile. And he's married to Timothy's mom. And so you've got a situation here where Timothy is raised as a Jew. He's not raised as a Gentile. He's raised as a Jew, and he comes to faith in Christ. So this presents some sort of situation that's kind of an in-between situation. Timothy would never consider himself at that point as a Gentile. And we don't know if the father is even in the picture anymore, because we find out the mother and the grandmother are really raising Timothy and schooling him in the scriptures. So it's kind of an interesting thing where Eunice, the mom, and Lois, the grandmother, are talked about, but not really the dad, just kind of in passing. Could be that it's one of those things where, you know, Eunice gets pregnant out of wedlock or something, and we don't know the situation. But evidently, the mom and the grandmother are involved. So it's kind of like the mom comes home with baby in belly, maybe. We don't know. And goes back to her mom, and they live there and raise the child. So there could be an issue later on with the Jews that they will encounter if Timothy joins the team. When Timothy joins the team, this could create a problem in the Jewish culture, which may become a hindrance to the gospel. Because remember, the gospel is not only for the Gentiles at this point, it's also still for the Jews first. Jews and Gentiles. So Paul has to consider this. How can I make sure that the gospel is relevant, but I really want to have this guy on the team who is really steeped in the scriptures and has been ministering and knows how to minister. I don't really have to train him much. You know, I'm going to train him some more, Paul is thinking. And you see that. He does train him. But there's a sticky wicket, kind of a sticky situation here. So that's why Paul circumcised him. He is not a Gentile. He has not considered himself a Gentile. Others know about him. They all know about this situation. It says they all know about it. So Paul is going to make Timothy not an issue. He's not going to be an issue where the Jews could bring this up about Timothy and cause a hindrance for the gospel to go forth. And you find out his decision actually worked and made sense. Later on, Paul adds Titus, who is a complete Gentile, and never even considers circumcising him, because that fits with the Gentile coming to faith in Christ. Titus does not need to follow the law of Moses and get circumcised. But the circumcision right was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob and their descendants. And so Timothy is a descendant. He needs to be circumcised, you see. And that was still to be relevant to the Jews that they're going to reach. You don't want to have anything as a hindrance. The only thing that should be a hindrance is the cross of Christ. Only the cross of Christ should be that which keeps sinners from God. I mean, that's the point where we come. So if there's cultural issues, if there are other kinds of issues that become distractions, microculture, little bits of things that we do in church that can hinder people from coming to faith, those things which aren't based on Scripture, just cultural preferences, if those things are hindering people from coming to Christ, to the foot of the cross, then we need to find those things and get rid of them, you see, and just stick to Scripture. And that's what Paul's doing. It's amazing. It almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, he has that letter in hand, right? So that's why he's doing this. Many people will read over this and get confused. But the focus here is team building and being relevant with the gospel. Now, today people use relevance above and beyond the truth. We're not talking about that. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 9. Where you don't compromise the gospel and the truth, but you still need to be relevant with the gospel. So you have to balance the two and make sure that you are doing whatever the relevance is so that you can get the truth to people. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Being relevant, building a team, and God led him to do this. I mean, it's in Scripture. You're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You need to do this. Especially at this time. Now, when the temple is destroyed after 70 AD, things start changing when it comes to that. It almost isn't as necessary when it comes to the gospel mission, because now God has destroyed the last remnant of the law of Moses, the symbol of it, you know. So we also see another kind of thing that goes on here in their mission. Now remember, at the close of Acts 15, they said, okay, we're going to take these letters that we have in our satchel, copies of them, because you can't just take the same one, have them read it, and take it. You know, they left them. So they had copies. They didn't have copier machines, so it took some time. You got to think through. All of these things took time. We turn a page and we think, well, you know, they just did that. But it took them maybe a week or 2 weeks to get all these things written up. They had to plan things, and so they had to map out how they were going. Now, remember the other time that they went to that region, they went down from Antioch to Cyprus, and then they took Cyprus and took another boat. This time they went over the land. See, you can go over the land. You don't have to go through the ocean. And so they're going over from Antioch up to this Galatian region, Phrygia, Galatia, that area. And they're taking that decree and strengthening and equipping the saints. And it allowed those churches to grow more. not only spiritually, but also numerically. So whatever it was that might have been hindering the gospel was gone now, or at least pretty much gone. And so they brought things to break chains, which is the truth. The truth shall what? Set you free, right? So they brought truth, and truth strengthened them. They needed to hear this. Not only did they have the decree in their hand, but later on, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians and sent those letters of that book or the scroll up to them, he wanted to make sure they were still set free. He didn't want them to go back into slavery again on their own decision making. They had slick people, Judaizers, that would follow wherever Paul went. And they would come and try to get people back into bondage. And so Paul wanted to make sure this wasn't going to happen. It's interesting. He brought this decree up and he had to come back again with the book of Galatians to help them out of it again. Isn't that amazing? It's like Satan doesn't give up. And so we shouldn't give up. So even after they're saved, they could be seduced into chains again. And so we need to be sharp about that as well. Stay in the truth. Understand that the enemy, if he can't get you now that you're saved, what he can do is get you in chains so you're immobilized, so you can't hurt his kingdom, and so you can't spread the gospel. He will use all kinds of tactics. Remember that. So stay in the truth. Amen? So the next part of this is, as they were journeying, they attempted to go into areas in what we would call today Northwest Turkey. Now it says Asia, and we think of Asia as being Turkey, Middle East, that area, and eastward. You know, Israel is part of the continent of Asia today, but it's the westernmost part, and so is Turkey, the westernmost part of Asia. And so that name, though, was a small region, and it was named by the Romans from the Greeks. And so that's northwest Turkey. So you have Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia, those areas. And it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into certain areas. Now that begs the question. I thought God wanted the gospel to go out to everywhere, and that everyone would be saved. Why would God close those doors? Why would God forbid the apostle to the Gentiles to go to Gentiles? I mean, that's a question. When it seems that the doors have closed, why would God close those doors? And all of us have experienced closed doors in our lives, right? So let's think through this. Why would God do this? Well, two concepts come up: timing and God's sovereignty. Timing and God's sovereignty. And timing has to do not with God's side of things, in the sense of God is always ready. God is always offering. God is always having his arms stretched out. He says so in the Old Testament. I stretched out my arms to a stiff-necked and rebellious people, Israel, right? He'd always had that. He has that offering. The timing issue relates to the recipients or potential recipients of the gospel. Sometimes the soil is not ready, or sometimes the fruit isn't ready to be picked. So timing has everything to do with this, has everything to do with potential recipients of the potential proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes it is too hard. Sometimes the walls are up. Sometimes a whole generation, no matter what God the Holy Spirit does to convict men's hearts, to open their eyes to the reality, they are insistent on no. The answer is no, no matter what. You see, there are hidden things going on behind the scenes that we aren't privy of, and it may cause our head to explode to try to figure this out. But I'm giving you hints of what it is. And missionaries know this. When they're out there into various lands, and we're going to look at one as a case study just briefly, Adoniram Judson. And it was 7 long years until he had his first convert. This guy is one of my heroes, along with Hudson Taylor. And going over case studies of missionaries teach you a lot. We are going over the case studies of missionaries in the book of Acts. The first case studies of looking at and learning principles. Now this man, he hit a lot of closed doors. If you read some of the biographies or the histories of these missionaries, these pioneers, I would say, from the 1700s on, from England and America, the challenges and the walls and the closed doors that they met, but all of them felt a vision or a calling to go to these areas. And so with Adoniram Judson, he's trying to go into some place, and the East India Company, which is a big company, tea, all kinds of spices, English-based, and they basically said, well, you can't really come here. So the closed door was from the civilized, quote-unquote, Christian nation with a business, do you see? And so eventually he was able to go into Burma, parts of what they called Indochina in those areas back then. And he was able to, after 6 years of hitting his head against the wall, finally his servant, and this is a great story. If you ever see a movie or read a book about this man, Adoniram Judson, it's almost by accident that this guy gets saved. And it's through an ancient cultural prophecy of his people, this guy, this first man, who Mong Nao, who came to Christ. He was his, like, gopher, the guy who would go and get stuff and help with supplies and stuff. Turns out he wasn't native to the area where he's at. He was of the mountain people behind, up in the hills. All of a sudden, Adoniram Judson finally got the book, that is the New Testament, in the language of the Burmese in that area. And on the edge of it, you notice some of your Bibles will have those gold leaves, right? Well, it's interesting. These ancient people had this prophecy that someday a man would come with a message of a rescuer. The rescuer would rescue them from the devil who's held them in chains and lies all these years. Because a long time ago, they had to go through this certain mountain pass after Noah's flood. Yeah, they had that. After the equivalent of who we call Noah, coming down not from Ararat, but coming down from the highlands of Nepal, the highest mountains in the world, like the Himalayas. They had to go through this mountain pass, and they knew that God would allow them through, but the demons that lived there wouldn't let them through. So they had to make a covenant with the demons to worship them later, to go through so that they wouldn't die because they were starving, down into this beautiful, lush valley. And this is their ancient story. But they said in the latter times, a man would come from somewhere else who would bring some gold leaves that would have the rescuer story in it, who would rescue them. Well, he just finished this book, and there's these gold leaves. They were, after it came back from the printing, the leaves on the edge of the Bible were gold. So he went and ran up to his people and told them all about it. And then he came back down and says, hey, you got to come up here and tell us about this. And he would translate for them. And boom, this whole tribe got saved. So 7 years. And then another story where he went to another area. And the suffering that he went through to try to go into these other areas is just, I mean, look at this, excruciating heat, hunger, disappointments, cruelty. I mean, he was captured. He was imprisoned for the gospel. Isn't that crazy? The closed doors, open doors were happening and going on. And one thing you can see is he never stopped going. It says I wish I had a British accent, because this is like written from somebody in Britain, you know. It says the East India Company forbade him, you know. And look, 1813, And look where he is now in 1830. How many years is that? It's a long time, right? And so it says in 1826, Judson transferred the headquarters of his mission to Amherst in Tenasserim, Lower Burma. Now you can tell there's an English influence here. In 1830, he began preaching to the Karens. In 1835, he completed the revision of the Old Testament in the Burmese language. Now, that means the full Bible is in the Burmese language by this man. He's just passionate about getting the gospel out to that area. In 1837, and that of the New Testament, in the latter year, there were 1,144 baptized converts in Burma. So, he had closed doors for almost 7 years, hitting his head against the wall, but he never gave up. And so, God eventually opened up doors, but it wasn't always pretty and fun and comfortable and safe. All the horror he went through. Well, I've met some of the descendants of his missionary endeavor. When I was at Biola University, one of the Atsikachin Karens tribes was there, and she talked about it. She spoke perfect English, and she talked about how her tribes continued the missionary journeys into other tribes and continued to spread the gospel up north and around by this one man, how doors were closed to him, to these other tribes. He couldn't reach these other tribes. He wanted to reach the tribes, but because of this one man who was his servant, and then he brought the gospel, and then the gospel was brought to these other tribes by these tribes that came to Christ through this man. Look at the impact. And that we see with Paul. Think about it. Paul hit his head against the wall. His team hit his head against the wall. Holy Spirit said, no, you can't come in here to Asia, to Mysia, Bithynia. These areas, no, not now. No. They didn't give up, though. I like that about Paul. I like that about Adoniram Judson and all these missionaries. They kept hitting, trying to find a door, trying to find a window, maybe even a vent, you know, to get through with the gospel. They didn't just, you know, give up. Remember John Mark? He kind of gave up and went home, you know, and you needed that tenacious, perseverant, passionate, I'm not giving up kind of spirit. And that's exactly what happened. We see that Paul never gave up. Paul never gave up. Adoniram Judson did not give up. But they went along with God's sovereignty and God's timing, knowing that somehow Asia will be reached. All of Asia will be reached. And we find that if you look ahead in Acts 19, you'll find out when he's at the school of Tyrannus, after he plants the church in Ephesus, it says, and thus all of Asia has been reached with the gospel. It wasn't through Paul and his team. It was through the church of Ephesus. Those disciples took the gospel up to those areas, which were closed to Paul, but were open to the Ephesians. Interesting. There are places today Americans cannot go into, but South Koreans can, with the gospel. And so when the churches were planted by Westerners in South Korea after the Korean War, during the Korean War, those folks have been taking the gospel to places that white Americans or Westerners could never go to. Same thing. Doors that seem to be closed to you may not be closed to God. And they are not closed to God. But there is a timing thing involved. In Galatians 6:9 it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So never give up. Never give up on the gospel. Never give up on God's mission for you. There will be an open door. We just have to look for it. And I suspect that Paul was praying. Paul was praying up into the wee hours of the night, just like Peter was praying. And then Peter saw the vision, you know, the sheet that came down and everything. And in the same sense, we see that Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to us. Tell us this good news. Come over to us. And so I believe God answered his prayer. Paul was continuing to say, okay, now there's no open doors for us in this area for the gospel. God, where do you want us to go next? And that's Paul the Apostle and his team. They're missionaries, and they're called by God, set apart by God, chosen by God to do this missionary work of spreading the gospel, and God sends him a vision. So the team headed to Philippi. And they headed to Philippi because they understood that's where, like, the seat of Macedonia is, the culture of Macedonia. So evidently they saw, or Paul saw, a man clothed in Macedonian garment, maybe his hair, something about him, that's a Macedonian. You know, you look at different pictures of people around the world and you can see their culture. And you can peg out, well, that person's from this area, or that person's from this area, different cultures. They wear certain kinds of clothing. So this is a man. Now, I emphasize man on here because when he gets there, the question comes up, okay, where's that man? And I want to bring this up. When God sends vision, gives a church a vision, gives certain people a vision, that vision is a sign that points to something. Okay? When I came to Christ, I had a vision or a dream or a nightmare, really. All the particulars in that dream, I would not rest upon for truth. Okay? That is, it was pointing me to a couple things. My utter depraved sinfulness, the depravity of my sinfulness, and pointing to Jesus as my rescuer, my only hope. There were particulars in there, like the scene of the lake of fire. I don't know if the lake of fire has these skeleton kind of creatures and ugly things that I saw in that vision, coming out of this like lava fire kind of stuff. I don't know. You know, that I've seen a horror movie after that. I've never seen a movie that had anything like this, so it's nothing I could draw from, you know, from something that I've seen. This was something that Jesus showed me to lead me to Christ. But I couldn't, like, write a book about this and say, well, now the lake of fire is going to be like this. Like, some people have had visions of heaven, right? And then say, oh, the angels are really like this, based upon their dream, based upon their vision. And in the same case with this, there was a man in that vision, but he gets there. Where's the man? Do you see? So the vision is there to hone in kind of the goal, hone in on as a sign to get you to go toward the direction of what that is. That's what God is doing. If Paul said, well, there's no men here, I'm leaving, then he would be resting upon that vision as the bedrock truth instead of understanding God was giving a message. Just like Peter, remember? That sheet that came down wasn't about food. That sheet that came down was about people that were unclean in his mind. He thought certain people might be unclean because they ate food like that or whatever. The focus was, nope, those people are ripe for the gospel, and you need to get up and go with them. You see? So the vision is not something that you can rest upon and say, well, these things that I saw in the vision are what the truth is. The vision is there to point you to and get you going in that direction. It's a sign, just like a stop sign isn't really yelling at you saying, hey, stop! It's a sign that in your mind says, oh, I should stop, right? It points to something. And that's what that vision does. So why go down by the river? Why was he sensing, hey, I'm looking around Philippi. What didn't he see? He didn't see a synagogue. There are no synagogues here in this town. But God sent me a vision. Okay. So the next thing I need to do is go down by the riverside because there's not enough men to have a synagogue, not enough Jewish men to to have a synagogue. So he's going to go through his checklist of where I can find open doors to start the gospel with. And we see this all the time in Paul's ministry. Paul tends to go to the synagogue first if it's there available. Because if the synagogue is there, he can meet the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that will be there. And then through those Gentiles or business contacts that are Gentiles through the Jews, reach other Gentiles and other Jews. Do you see? So he goes through this checklist. We see this. He has a way of doing things. So there's no synagogue. So the next thing I need to do is go down by a river where the water is running so it's clean. And you can go down there. Nobody's going to be there. There's probably some folks who are going to meet for prayer. There may be some men and there may be some women, but not enough men to have a synagogue. And that's their tradition. So he's following along with that. Now, why is that important? Paul wants to find areas in the culture that God has already revealed himself and use that to tag into the gospel. Has God revealed something? Okay, well, the Jews definitely is the place of revelation. So you have specific revelation there, special revelation of God. And then from there, use that as a launch point to reach the rest of that culture. Not every culture has that, right? So he's looking for that. Now, what does he find? There is no mention of men. Prominent women. One in particular, Lydia. So he is then going to share the gospel. And he did share the gospel, and it says, God opened her heart to receive the things he was saying. So she's getting saved, and the whole household gets saved, and she persuaded them to stay there. She persuaded them. Why is that? Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus said to his disciples? When you go into towns and you're knocking on doors, where is it that the peace or his peace would be welcomed? The Prince of Peace, where would he be welcomed? Okay, stay there and from there, reach that village. Paul is following that same strategy. And there it is. There's a place. Still, where is the men? Well, we're going to find out where the men are later on. And he's going to have to go through some difficulty. The team's going to go through some difficulty with that. But suffice it to say, God did open up a door. And lo and behold, that's the first European convert. That's the first convert to Christ in Europe. So we have converts we know of from North Africa. Remember the area of Cyrene? Those Jews who came to Christ, who preached the gospel, that planted the church in Antioch, were from Cyrene. Some of them from Cyprus. So we already have North Africa. That continent has converts to Christ. Churches planted in North Africa. We know, of course, Middle East, which we would call the Asian continent, the beginning of the Asian movement toward Christ. And now Europe has a seed planted for the gospel. Lydia and her household, the first converts to Christ. And so what we look at here is that all three of these continents are now going to be conquered by Christ. If you reach all these three continents, you're going to eventually reach the whole world. Think about it. You have the three major points. How many sons of Noah were there? Three. Interesting, huh? And so now you're going to reach all of humanity. And we've seen that through history. God had a strategy. And he opened a door when it seemed like there was no door to be opened. And so we're looking at this principle. The lesson we can learn here is keep trying to find the open door, open windows, open vent pipe, whatever it is. Keep seeking God. Keep pleading with him. Keep asking him, where are the open doors for the gospel? Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we must keep seeking God for the next gospel door to open. The thing is with Adoniram Judson, Paul and his team, they never gave up. They kept marching. If they kept running into walls, at least they were bouncing off the walls. At least they were moving. They were trying to do something. They were praying. They were seeking. Then eventually God opened the door. You see, it wasn't for selfish gain. It wasn't just to survive. It wasn't just to get by or be comfortable or safe. They were risking it all for the gospel's sake. They were risking it all. Even when there were closed doors, and all of us encounter closed doors. And this is in regards to not our own goals and dreams. This is in regards to God's gospel goals and dreams through the church. And when we encounter closed doors because of that, we must continue to seek Him for the open doors. Amen? Even if it means risking our lives. All for the cause of Christ. Amen?